One of the things I remember, I don't even remember who it was that preached this years ago, but I remember it. One of the things that the enemies, you can read it throughout the Old Testament. When a tribe or a people, oh, they're going to Action Kids. Oh, yeah, they're going to go to children's church. But Brother Tatum, maybe you can help me on this a little later and tell me a little bit more historically about it. But the enemy, when they found a people group to move that people group or to destroy that people group or to fight against that people group, the enemy would come and throw sticks and rocks and whatever garbage or whatever they possibly could into the person's well to cut off that water supply so that the people would either thirst out and they wouldn't, I mean, they were nomadic people, lived in desert. They had to have water. The well was still there, but it was full of junk. So they thirst to death. And I'm not saying this is pathetic or prophetic. Get the wording right. I don't want to use the word. I'm not saying that it's prophetic. But some of you in this room today, the enemy has came and thrown sticks in your well and stopped up your well. And they would be others that would come along and they would fight over the well. You can read it in the Old Testament. It's in different places. I can't think of any one particular scripture right now that is there, but it is there. And they would fight. They would fight over that well because they knew that it was the life supply to all the people that's there. Jesus met the woman at the Jacob's. And it'd been fought over a lot throughout scripture. But I just want to admonish you today, if you've got an old well that you used to drink from and you've not been able to drink from that well in a long time, I'm just simply saying let God come by the Holy Spirit and unclog that well and get yourself back where you know you need to be with God. It's a whole lot easier serving God than it is running from Him. I wish I could quit. Dr. Tatum, I'm going to quit. There's a clock on that wall up there. I don't have a black curtain to put over it, but you're at my freedom to ignore that. You just obey God today. Come on, Brother Tatum. Let's welcome Dr. Tom Tatum today. Amen.
Give Jesus a round of applause in the house of the Lord today. Isn't He wonderful? Praise God. Pastor said I had an hour. Is that right? No. I, when you have a visiting speaker, and you may think that, well, I can kind of take the day off just a little bit. I want to say I appreciate your pastor and, of course, lovely wife, Sherry. I appreciate them so very, very much. But he led us in worship today. And directed us. And aren't you glad that the Holy Ghost still shows up? Aren't you glad that Jesus still shows up? Praise the Lord. One more time. Give Him a good praise. He's been good to us today. Very, very quickly, I'm working with Brother Green and this church, whether you know it or not, in an M4 program in which we, I won't take time to go into all of the M's right there, but what we do is we try to help the church see where it's at from an outside perspective. I haven't been in this church in a long, long time. I preached a Sunday night maybe a couple of years ago at this church. So that's what we do, and we give you the reports, and so I want to get into the service today. I want to get into the service today. I think in order for me to get into the message that I believe that God has laid upon my heart, I need to give you a brief resume for God. I believe God's got a resume. Okay. Number one, He is sovereign. He rules. He reigns. The song says, kings and queens may wear a crown, but God reigns. In the valley of the shadow of death, God reigns. Through every storm and every trial, God reigns. At the end, when it all comes down and it's over, God reigns. He rules and he reigns. His kingdom rules and reigns, and it will last forever and ever and ever. That is God's resume, but that's not it. Not only is God sovereign, but he is sovereign in regard to his omnipotence. God doesn't have just some power. God doesn't have just most power. God has all power. Hallelujah. You know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. God is sovereign in regard to his omniscience. He knows everything. He is absolutely perfect in his knowledge. In fact, he knows my thoughts before I even think them, and your thoughts as well. He is omniscient. Not only that, but God is sovereign in regard to his omnipresence. I can only be at one place at one time. I can be here right now, but I can't be over there. I can be over here right now, but I can't be where I just was. God can be there and here and out yonder all at the same time. We are in the presence of God, and God is all around you. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the omnipresence of God? Not only that, the omnipresence of God, but the manifest presence of God. That's what we felt around this place today. We have felt the manifestation of the presence of God. We're able to see the sovereignty of God in the Gospel of Mark and all the way through the Bible. Many, many times, many, many, many ways. But there are four particular things that I want you to note in regard to the Gospel of Mark. And that is that in the Gospel of Mark, you have four different boat rides in which the disciples get on a boat. The first one is found in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It is the story when Jesus gets on the boat with the disciples. They start to the other side. Jesus goes to sleep on a pillow. You're familiar with that story, aren't you? He goes to sleep on a pillow, and while he's sleeping, the storm is raging, and the disciples wake him up, and they say, Master, do you not care that we perish? And of course, Jesus steps up, and simply says, peace be still. That's the first song that we sang this morning. Peace be still. And all of a sudden, the storm was over. Aren't you glad that Jesus, in three simple words, has the power and the ability to calm your storm, whatever you may be going through in regard to your life? The second story, or the second boat ride, is found in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. In this particular boat ride, there is no storm. There are no problems. They just go across to the other side. There is a third boat ride found in Mark chapter 6, verse 32. Once again, there is no storm, smooth sailing, everything's fine, a positive experience. Which brings us to the fourth boat ride that I really want to look at today. And it is found in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. As you're turning there in your Bibles and as they are preparing the screen for the scripture right there, I want you to note that from the first boat ride in which there was a storm until this particular boat ride has been a period of about 6 or 7 months. You understand what 6 or 7 months may be in your life. That's half a year. That's half from one birthday to the other birthday, about halfway there. Praise God for the sister who's 100 years old today. Praise the Lord. Wow. Two, that's 100. Here? Today? Oh, okay. Well, I was going to say I wanted to shake their hands. Praise the Lord. Amen. But I think that's absolutely great. Let's look here at Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. The Bible says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethesda while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. The disciples are in the ship in the sea. He's on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, here again, simple message from God. Very simple. Number one, be of good cheer. Number two, it is I. Number three, be not afraid. And he went unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Verse 52, notice this. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, to the remainder of this service. And Lord, would you continue to create faith in the lives of the people in regard to this message that you want us to preach today. I notice a very important word right there in that passage of Scripture. As I've told you, they have had three boat rides up until this point, and they're getting ready to go on the fourth one. For this particular one, it uses a word that has not been used in the previous boat rides. He uses the word constrained. Jesus had to constrain them to get on this boat for this particular boat ride. Now, I need to tell you that that word constrain has five possible meanings, okay? The first meaning is the possibility of entreaty, which means an earnest or a humble request. In other words, it could be something like this. Jesus says to them, I really do wish you would get on this boat and go for this boat ride or do this trip that I've asked you to do. I wish you would do it for me. I don't think that's what the word constrain means right here. The second word is persuade or persuasion. In other words, Jesus appealed to their reason and understanding. And through reasoning with them and their understanding, he was able to convince these disciples to get on this boat to go to the other side. But I really don't think that's what this word means either. The third possibility is the word threat. In other words, Jesus could have said to them, if you don't get on this boat and go to the other side like I told you, he said, I'm going to beat you up. Now, I really don't think that Jesus meant that either. I don't think that's what he really had in mind. The fourth possibility of the meaning constrained is he forced them. Forced them. In other words, he literally manhandled them. He literally took them physically and threw them on that boat and said, you better stay there and you better get to the other side. Again, I don't think that's what is meant right here in regard to constraint. Well, preacher, you've given us four. There's only one more. What is that one? Well, here it is. I believe that the word constrain here means to compel out of necessity. In other words, Jesus telling them to get on this boat and to go to the other side, there was a reason for that. Jesus understood for them to get on this boat and go to the other side, it was in their best interest. And so he constrained them to get on this boat. Now, why did Jesus, he didn't have to constrain them the other times, the other three times, but this one, he has to constrain them. Why is it that Jesus has to constrain them this time to get on the boat? Number one reason is because Jesus was not getting on the boat with them. The other three times Jesus had been on the boat, but this time he was going to stay on the shore. He was going to send the people away, and he was going to send them on this boat ride all by themselves. There's been three boat rides. Two of them were positive. One was negative. 66% of the time that Jesus put them on a boat, it was great. It was wonderful. It was fantastic. 33% of the time that he put them on the boat, it was negative. Which one do you think they figured on? Which one do you think they were thinking about? Well, no doubt the reason that Jesus Christ had to constrain them to get on the boat, they weren't focusing on the positive experiences of going to the other side in the boat. They wanted to focus in on the negative experience. Now, Pastor, I'm a visiting speaker right here, and so you can straighten this out after I leave. But that's about the way that some people are. They always want to focus on the negative and never on the positive. Church, may I ask you a question today? Has God not been good to you? Has God not blessed you? Did God not come down in the midst of his people today in a manifestation of his presence, hallelujah, and minister unto you? That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we follow. That's the God that cares about us. Oh, I know there's troubles and there's trials as a Christian. In fact, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but it doesn't stop there. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. So a lot of people would have to be constrained to get on this boat, this journey, because they always want to focus in on the negative. How bad it's been. How tough it's been. How severe the problem is that they're going through. I need to tell you something about Jesus. Jesus had a threefold ministry. He was a preacher. Heard it said one time that Jesus was the preachingest preacher that ever preached since preachers started preaching. That's pretty good. He was a healer. Oh, praise God. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Third of all, he was a teacher. Now, Jesus taught in two different ways. Well, they're not really different. They're connected, but he used two ways to teach. Number one, he taught by theory. What I mean by that is Jesus simply taught by the word. In other words, he would teach them in words. He would speak to them words. He would give to them the theoretical. He would talk to them about things and tell them what they were going to do and what they could accomplish and all these things like that. That's a good way to teach. That's one of the ways that I taught at Lee University, East Coast Bible College, and other places. I taught by the theoretical. But there's another way, and that is by the practical and by the experiential. Not only would Jesus teach them in words, but Jesus would put them into situations in their life in which they had to take the teaching that was by word and put it in the practice. Make it experiential so Jesus can say all he wants to about how good God is, how he's going to be with them, how he's going to help them. They don't have to worry. They don't have a care. They don't have a problem. They got a Father in heaven who knows how to give good gifts unto his children. He can teach that all day long if he wants to, but until those disciples are put into the position where they got to put it in the practice, where they've got to experience, it doesn't do a whole lot of good. Let me tell you something, Thomasville Church of God, we've heard some good teaching over the years, but we've also gone through those times in our life in which we had to take the teaching and put it in the practice and use it in the right way for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Again, Jesus constrained them to get into this boat because he wanted to teach them something about boat rides through experience. I think it would be good. Well, who am I, you know? But anyway, I think it would be good if we looked at every experience in our life as this. What is God trying to teach me by me going through this? What is God trying to teach you by the blessings that we experienced just a few minutes ago? Us experiencing that, I think what God is trying to teach us is that he loves us, he cares about us, he wants to minister to us. We felt the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost in this place. I saw people speaking in tongues. I saw people blessed of God in this place. God wanted to teach us that he cares about us and he wants to bless us. But God also wants us to understand that when we're going through the fiery trials of life, in the midst of the test, in the midst of the trial, now. He still reigns. Hallelujah. He's still God. He's still in control. Praise the Lord. They got into the boat and they start going to the other side. The Bible says that Jesus sends the people away. And then the Bible says that he goes into a mountain to begin to pray. Oh, glory. Did you know right now at this very, it's 12 o'clock and I'm about halfway through. Hang with me, please. Praise the Lord. I want you to know that at this moment, at 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, that Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of majesty in glory. He's sitting on the right hand of God. And right now, at this very moment, he is praying for you. Name your name. He's praying for you. You say, I can only pray for one person at one time. You're not Jesus. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He can pray for everybody, has the ability. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Jesus Christ, he is Lord. He reigns. He's King of glory. Hallelujah. He has the ability to do exactly that. Now, on this particular evening, I believe that Jesus was especially praying for those men out there on that boat because he knew what was getting ready to happen. He's omniscient. He knows these things. He knew what he was doing when he put them on the boat and sent them on. He prays for them. Hallelujah. He ever lives to make intercession for them. Then the Bible says he saw them toiling. He saw them fighting against the battle. Now what I think about that is this is a supernatural scene. He's way up there on the mountain or on the seashore, and they're way out there in the middle of the lake, and they're toiling. That's not humanly possible. But you see, we're not talking about a human right here. Jesus Christ saw them. Let me tell you something. He sees you right now. You may think nobody sees you. You may think that nobody cares. You may think that nobody understands. I'm telling you today, Jesus Christ sees you in your situation. But not only that, so it's a supernatural thing. Second of all, it says he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. This is a supernatural coming. Now, if he's on this stage, I can walk on this stage like I'm alive. I mean, you know, land, ground, I could walk. I could get there. It may take me a while, but I can eventually get there. Jesus came to them walking upon the water. This is a supernatural coming unto them. You see, our faith is usually based on what we can see and perceive in the natural. In this story, Jesus is on the land, and they are in the boat. And between the land and the boat is water. I'm sure the disciples thought, you know, if we was on the land with Jesus, everything would be okay. Or if Jesus was on the boat with us, everything would be okay because they've already experienced that. You know, Mark chapter 4, they woke him up. He said, peace be still. Peace. That was it. But they said, he's on the land and we're on the boat. And between us and the land is water. So we're separated from Jesus. There's no way that Jesus can do anything about our situation right here. You see, water is between us and Jesus. Now, listen, they here at this particular point, they understood that Jesus could calm water. They could. They had seen it before. He had done it. They had experienced it when he said, peace be still. They knew that he could calm water. They had no idea that he could walk on water until this point. What has God taught you? What has God taught you in the past? What do you know about God? What do you know that God can do? Well, you know that God can do a lot of things. But there may be something else that God wants you to understand that he can do beyond what you think he can do. And so he puts you into that position, that situation, for him to demonstrate, not only can I calm water, I can walk on water. Praise God. And so the Bible says that he comes walking to them on the water. And then He went up unto them in the boat, and immediately the wind ceased. He solves their problem supernaturally. Glory. You know, there's some problems that seem just work out themselves. But there are some problems that every one of you can testify about today that God solved. That was a supernatural intervention. It wasn't a man thing. It wasn't a friend thing. It wasn't anybody else thing. It was a God thing. God showed up and God solved your problem supernaturally. If he's done it for me once, he's done it 1,000 times. If I could count my blessings and name them one by one, oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what God is able to do. And the disciples were amazed within themselves and beyond measure. And it says, and they wondered. Glory. Oh, we've seen him do this. We've seen him do that. But we didn't know that he could do this. We didn't know that he could walk on water. But he can. Praise God. Verse 52. Give you one final word about the disciples. Let me read that to you. It says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. In the previous story, right before this one that I've talked to you about, it's that very familiar story in which Jesus is able to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And do the impossible. He's able to feed 5,000 people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But for this particular story, they don't remember that. How long will it take? Let me apologize for the pastor. He didn't tell me to say this. I'm saying this. But let me ask you a question. How long will it take for you to forget about today's service? Terrible English. I'm supposed to be a graduate of school. What will it take for you to forget about what God has done in this place this morning for you and for me? How long will it take for us to forget about that? See, they don't remember the loaves and the fishes. But on the other hand, we need to say this again. If Jesus can do the unthinkable with the loaves and the fishes and the 5,000, do we not think that he can do the unthinkable, the impossible with this storm on this sea right here that these guys are going through? I want to quickly turn over to Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read 2 verses of scripture, and then I'm going to close just as quick as I can. Thank you for staying with me. You've been so kind. I feel like you've been paying attention to what we're saying right here. But let me read this to you. Notice what it says right here. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Did you hear what Jesus said? This is my body that I'm given for you. This is my blood that I'm shedding for you. Jesus gave his body for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. He shed it for me. He shed it for all of us. Hallelujah. What did his body do? The crucifixion of his body, the shedding of his blood. What did it do? What did it purchase for us? What did it produce within us? I'll tell you what it purchased for us. It purchased our salvation. The reason that we're saved today and our name is written in the Lamb's book of life and we're on our way to heaven, hallelujah, is because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. He gave his body. He shed his blood. Praise God. He purchased our salvation. That means that we have divine provision. Praise God. That means he can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000. That also means that we have divine protection. That means that when we're in the middle of a storm on a boat in the middle of the sea, Jesus can come walking to us on the water to get to us and bring peace and calm into our situation. That's what it means for us. Then he said, this do. Take this bread, and when you do it, remember me. Take this drink, and when you do it, remember me. We need to remember what his body did for us. We need to remember what his blood did for us. And I could preach and preach and preach a long time right there. But I think one thing that Jesus is saying right here, hey church, remember me. When you're going through the trial, when you're going through the test, when you're going through the problem, when you're going through the circumstances, hey church, remember me. Don't forget about me. Don't forget about the loaves and the fishes. Don't forget about the time that I was able to calm the storm. Hey, church, remember me. Do you remember me? When you're in trouble, don't forget about me. Remember Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Stand together with us, please. Praise the Lord. If we could have just a little bit of music right here. Now, I'm telling you, God's so good. God, so he takes all the pressure off. I mean, praise God. We had beautiful, worshipful singing around this place today. And my goodness alive, we had a tremendous altar service, altar call. You see, God sometimes changes the order of things. And that's okay. Praise God. I give God the glory and the honor. And in fact, one more time, would you show your appreciation to the Lord? Give the Lord a good praise offering in the house of the Lord today. So God's been good to us. But I just came by to preach this sermon to you today to tell you that when we go back out there into the world and the pressures and the frustrations and the pain and the aggravation of the world begins to creep in, I just want to ask you something. Just remember Jesus. Just remember Jesus. Just remember what Jesus has done for you today. And just remember what Jesus did for you yesterday. And just remember what he did for you a year ago. Remember the time that he saved you. We talked about that. Praise God. Remember the time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do. I want you to take just a moment to thank the Lord for what he's done in the past. Would you do that with me, Father? I come unto you worshiping you and praising and glorifying you, Lord, for what you've done in the past. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, you know what's in my heart. You know what I'm thinking right now. You know what this service has meant to me. You know what this time has meant to me, Lord God. And Lord, you've never, ever failed me. You've never, ever let me down, Lord God. I've let you down. I've failed so many times. But you've been right there. And I praise you, Lord God. One more time today, you are right here with me today. And Lord, you are right here with your people, and you touched and you ministered and you blessed and you healed and you encouraged and you ministered in a marvelous way. And we give you all the glory, all of the honor, all of the praise. You deserve it, Lord. You deserve it, Lord. You deserve it, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now just perchance, if you did not pray a few minutes ago and you want to pray. I will not keep you long, tarry long, but if anybody wants special prayer, one more time before I turn it over to the pastor, anybody wants special prayer today for a special need, in the name of Jesus, you are invited to come and pray around this altar. Like I said, I will not hold this long. I just wanted to make sure, absolutely certain, because I know the heart of this pastor. It is to make sure that everybody in the Thomasville Church of God has been ministered to when the river is flowing, when the Holy Ghost is moving. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. I love you. Thank you for listening to me. Praise the Lord. I appreciate it so very, very much. May God bless you. Would you one more time give the Lord a praise offering? Hallelujah. And would you show your appreciation to your pastor and his wife for caring about this church and the spiritual well-being of this church?
It's the fastest Dr. Tatum's ever had to preach. Good message. Has God ever been with anybody in a storm? I look around here after 11 years of being with you, and we've all walked some kind of storm, and many of the storms you've been through, we walked them together. Amen. And we're going to keep on keeping on in the name of Jesus. Amen. Steve. Amen. Amen. All of us are walking at a different place, but he's the same God walking with us all. Amen. I'm not going to belabor and carry forth except at 6 o'clock tonight. And we'll be back at 6, and hopefully we'll get some things put together good for the evening service. We're working on it. And if you've not been coming on Sunday evening, try to come, be a part of what God's doing. Amen. And we'll let you go. Father, we love you. We honor and praise you. We thank you, Father God, for the word and the assurance that even though we're going through things and it seems like that life is hard and we seem as if we're by ourselves, we're never alone. And Father, you was teaching those disciples, yes, Lord, to learn and to know that they're not alone and that you were with them the whole time. Father, we honor and praise you and thank you for all that you have already done and what you're doing. Lord, be with us as we endeavor to do your will. Go with us as we go to our homes, our places for this afternoon, and bring us back tonight at 6. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you this evening as you go. Be careful and we'll see you when we can. God bless you.